Amen. It's just always a blessing to me. I can't express my joy every time the elders offer me a chance or give me the opportunity to preach to you all. If you're visiting with us today, I want you to listen carefully to everything that I say. If you're a member here today, I want you to listen to everything I say as well, but especially for visitors, because the most important part for every preacher when they preach the word of God is when I offer up the invitation, asking you to reflect on your ways, asking you to reflect on the way of your life, asking you if you are ready to receive the promises of God that are for those in Christ Jesus, according to Ephesians chapter 1, verse 3. We all have these opportunities, and they're free for us if we would only accept them and take them, and then allow the word of God to help transform us into the image of Christ, spiritually speaking. And as I sit down in my seat, I fumble around with different pages, and I look for a verse that has nothing to do with my lesson sometimes, just to say the verse that it calls somebody who's maybe on the edge of their seat or they want to obey the gospel, just to give the verse, because God gives the increase. And I say, well, let me say this verse. It has nothing to do with the lesson, but maybe this verse will cause them to think on their ways, and regardless of what the lesson is about, they will remember that one verse at the end of the lesson that will cause them to come down the aisles and allow us to baptize them into Christ, or allow some member who has been going astray or has been not living according to God's word to repent or to ask for prayers or whatever it may be. That's the purpose. But hold for me, if you will, Psalm chapter 133. Psalm chapter 133. This does tie in with the lesson. This one, I already gave the verse earlier, the other verse. Didn't have nothing to do with the lesson. But Psalm 133, verse 1. And I just want you to hold it. Verse 1, we'll read all three verses in chapter 133. There's only three verses in that chapter of Psalm. But what I want to talk to you, I want you to hold it there. But what I want to talk to you about before I begin reading that is fellowship. This idea of fellowship, what we call, what denominations and even members of the body of Christ, just everybody see fellowship as something that's not necessarily what the scriptures view fellowship as. When we think of fellowship, many times we think of two people or two or more people coming together in Christ, and we just talk or sit around and play cards or play a game of chess or eat out, and everybody come together and everybody just having fun. We say, well, we fellowshipping. That's what everybody says. Not everybody, but some people say what I hear. They say, well, we fellowshipping. Well, we need to fellowship sometimes. And that's exactly what they mean. Most of the time, us just getting together, shooting the breeze, watching the ball game and talking, and we might mention a scripture or two, that's fellowship. But what we're going to do is we're going to look at the scriptures in its entirety. We're going to define what the word fellowship means, and then we're going to look at every verse where the word fellowship is used. Now, I might not necessarily say fellowship, it might say something else. Fellowship comes from the Greek word koinonia. Most of you are familiar with that word, koinonia or koinonia, and it means fellowship. That's what it means. But we're going to allow the scriptures to define this word for us. The best interpreter of scripture is scripture, and you'd be surprised that if you study the scriptures, you don't sometimes on certain things you don't even need a dictionary, because the scriptures define its own words in other verses to help you along. But let's go ahead and read chapter 133. It says, behold how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell in unity. Some versions might say together. It is like the precious oil on the head running down on the beard, on the beard of Aaron, running down on the collars of his robes. It is like the dew of Hermon, which falls on the mountains of Zion, For there the Lord has commanded the blessing, life forevermore. The idea that I'm trying to show you is that unity for brothers in Christ, those of us who share a common union, we'll talk about that a little bit later in the lesson, those of us who share this, if we're not unified, if we're not loving each other the way God has designed in God's word, the way he designed it in his word, if we're not doing what he says it is for us to do, we will fall apart. And I'm reminded of the ants, and I'm reminded of the bees and the ants, and I like things like Animal Planet and Discovery Channel, and I watch those things. But if you watch the harmony that nature has and different species have with themselves in order to survive in the environment which they are in, you would be surprised on how they do it. The smallest ant, when they're by themselves, they're nothing, but when they come together, they form one complete strong unit. And if as God's people, if we do this spiritually and physically speaking, we will be as strong as God would have us to be. And there's nothing that any devil in hell could do to stop us. We'll be a strong force. The pews will be filled up. We would love one another. We would be on one accord. We would have things in common. As Acts chapter 2, we're going to talk about, as the scripture says. Ants. I got to go back to the ants one more time. I like the ants. They're probably one of my favorite, but I'm going to give you two things that the ants do. You probably already know if you watch the Animal Planet. For one, ants, when they come through the jungle, they migrate. I don't know all the technical terms, but they migrate to the city, to the towns, and they migrate through the jungle. And there are probably billions and billions of billions of them when they do this. Big ants, and you have, every ant has their job. You have the bigger ones and then you have the smaller ones. And what happens is every living creature knows when the ants are coming through. And every living creature, no matter how big they are, moves out of the way. They get out of the way because they don't want to be devoured by these ants. Even the people who dwell in their houses open the doors for the ants and allow the ants to come in and do what they have to do because they know that they cannot stop them if they lock the doors and put a key behind it. They will come in that house. They open the door, they let the ants do their thing. The ants come in, get all the dead, if it's dead rodents or dead roaches or whatever it is, they go in there, they get what they need to get, and they leave out to where they came, and the people close their doors, and they do it like every year or something like that. Ants also, when they cross the river or when they cross creeks, some ants, not all, but there's a particular group of ant species that they create a living flotation device. And they are on one side of the creek, and their goal is to get on the other side of the creek and to have the queen and the eggs protected. So they hold hands or tentacles or whatever you want to call them. They hold themselves together and they create a flotation device about that big with millions and millions of them together, and they put the queen and the eggs in the middle, and they sacrifice certain ants for the queen and the eggs or larvae or whatever you want to call them so that they can get to the other side and they get picked off. How do they do this? They're unified. When we achieve this as individuals, especially Christians, as I said before, everybody has to get out of the way. Every denomination, every false doctrine, every lost soul who needs Christ, they have to do something. Because when the power of God and his people are present, things happen. People change and circumstances change. But going into the lesson now, which has a lot to do with that, let's turn with me to Acts chapter 2, verse 42. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And this is a simple lesson. We're just looking up what fellowship is, as it's described in the word. Acts chapter 2, verse 42. And I'm going to give you the setting. In Acts chapter 2, this was when the first, this is when the church was established and Peter gave his great lesson, the day of Pentecost. You might have heard of it. They were filled with the Holy Spirit. Peter preached to the different nations of Jews that were there, and at the end they asked what they must do. 3,000 of those people was baptized for the remission of their sins, Acts 2:38. And in Acts chapter 2:42, let's see what they did. It says, and they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, that's koinonia, to the breaking of bread, which what we just have done, and the prayers. We did that as well. Now look at verse 44. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. 45. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts. So, and we're going to stop there. And what you see is true fellowship. Everything that I just read, I can give you the lesson and ask somebody to come to Christ with that, with everything that was just said. Basically, what fellowship is sharing, distribution, communion. It's basically a joint participation together. That's what, and we're going to look at the verses to back everything up. Let's look at Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. I'm going to show you something that you that's very interesting. Philippians chapter 1, verse 5. Paul wrote this. He met the church at Philippi on his second missionary journey for the first time, and he depended on who became later a sister in Christ named Lydia, and she received him in the house. And some years had passed. He was in his second Roman imprisonment, and he wrote this letter, and they were doing things for him while he was in prison. He was actually in a rented house tied to a Praetorian Guard member, a member of the Praetorian Guard. But he wrote this. He said, first of all, we're going to read verse 3 and then we're going to drop down to verse 5. He said, I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you, for you all, making my prayer with joy. Why? Because of your partnership. That's the word koinonia if you look in the Greek. Because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now, and I am sure of this, that he who began a good work in you will bring it to completion at the day of Christ. Now, look at verse chapter 4, verse 15 of the same book. I'm putting everything together for you. So he talked about the partnership there of the gospel from the first day. That's the first day he met them until he was in prison now. And then 4:15 said, and you Philippians yourselves know that in the beginning of the gospel, when I left Macedonia, no church entered into partnership, that's that word koinonia, with me in giving and receiving except you only. So this is true fellowship. And it's something interesting. If you might miss it if you don't pay close attention to it. Do you realize that he was in a rented house thousands of miles or hundreds of miles away from Philippi? He was hundreds of miles away from Philippi, yet and still he said he was in fellowship with them, or he said that they had partnership or koinonia with them, even though they were not present in the same room. How was that? Because fellowship is dependent on our sharing to one another, regardless if we're in the same room or not. Whether we're sharing the same faith or we're sharing our goods, whether we're in partnership. If a preacher is preaching the gospel, if anybody is preaching the gospel, if any brother and sister is in need of anything, when you partake with them or when you become in partnership with them, then that's called fellowship. That's considered as fellowship. Okay? So I can preach the gospel, or Brother Melvin can be in Texas now, but because you all support Brother Melvin, no matter where he is, that's considered as fellowship. All right? Let's look at Romans chapter 15, verse 26. Romans 15, 26. Verse 26. And And it's the same idea, it's just used different words. You have sharing, contribution, and distribution. Romans 15:26, start at 25, it says, "At present, however, I am going to Jerusalem, bringing aid to the saints, for Macedonia and Achaia have been pleased to make some contribution," that's koinonia, "for the poor among the saints at Jerusalem." So that's fellowship. That word contribution is koinonia. And it said Macedonia. Philippi and Thessalonica was amongst the region of Macedonia. And then the church at Corinth, they were in Achaia. Now, so you see contribution, and some versions may say distribution. And also turn with me to Philemon verse 6. Philemon 6. Philemon 6, and it's the same idea, sharing, contribution, but this is talking about the sharing of faith. Philemon is right, you will miss it. You can miss it. It's right after Titus. It's only one page. Right before Hebrews, right after Titus. Titus is kind of small too. Titus is after 2 Timothy. Then you got Philemon. I know it can be rough sometimes. It was rough for me in the beginning. Verse 6, it says, "And I pray that the sharing of your faith," that word sharing is koinonia, "of your faith may become effective for the full knowledge of every good thing that is in us for the sake of Christ." And I pray that the sharing of your faith, that's fellowship. Also look at Hebrews chapter 13, verse 16. Hebrews 13:16. Okay. Same idea. And I want you to see and recognize what fellowship is considered as. Look at verse 15, please, and 16 of Hebrews chapter 13. "Through him then let us continually offer up a sacrifice of praise to God. That is the fruit of lips that acknowledge his name. Do not neglect to do good and to share what you have, for such sacrifices are pleasing to God." So the word share, koinonia, "for such sacrifice," it's considered as a sacrifice. When we share with one another, when we contribute to one another in the common goal of benefiting Christ and benefiting one another and coming to the needs of one another, that's considered as fellowship. And that is also considered as offering of sacrifices. This is a sacrifice offered. Our worship, when we sing, it says sing by the fruit of your lips, verse 15, sacrifice of praise to God, that is the fruit of your lips. So when we contribute, that's a sacrifice of praise. When we sing, that's a sacrifice of praise to God, acknowledging the fellowship that we have with Christ. Now, let's look at 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 through 17. Now I'll give you some time to get over there. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 16 and 17. "The cup of blessing that we bless, is it not a participation in the blood of Christ? The bread that we break, is it not a participation in the body of Christ? Because there is one bread, we who are many are one body, for we all partake of the one bread." Participation, partake. Participation is the idea. That's koinonia. I won't keep saying it's koinonia in a little while. I've been saying it. You get it. I bet you understand what it is now. It's koinonia. And So communion, when we partake in communion or we partake in the Lord's Supper, what we are truly doing is we're showing, or it's a representation, or we are professing, we're showing that we have a common union with one another and with Christ. When we partake in this, we do it because we have fellowship one with the other, and that's as a result of being in Christ. That's fellowship. And the next thing I want to talk about, we're done looking at what fellowship is. The next thing we're going to talk about is who Christians also have fellowship with. Because, see, a lot of times we think our fellowship is just with one another. Fellowship, 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 one to another. But our fellowship is just not horizontal. It is also vertical. That is, God to man, and God with man, with deity and with man, and with one another as brothers and sisters in Christ. Look at, if you will, 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. First John is right after 2 Peter. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3. Now it's pages turn. I'm going to give you some time to get over there. 1 John chapter 1, verse 3 says, "That which we have seen and heard, we proclaim also to you, so that you too may have fellowship with us." That's horizontal. But watch this. "And indeed our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus the Christ." So we not only have fellowship with one another, but we also have fellowship with Christ as a result of being in Christ and being a member of the body of Christ. Now, look at 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. Because remember, there's three separate individuals who make up the Godhead. Just like that egg, some people confuse it very much. Just like that egg, is you have the white and the yolk and the shell. You have three separate individual parts, but they make up one egg. You have the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, who comprise of one Godhead or deity, working together in communion, or the common union, or in the unity. So we can't leave out the Holy Spirit, because the Word doesn't leave them out. 2 Corinthians chapter 13, verse 14. And it reads, "The grace of the Lord Jesus Christ and the love of God and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be with you all." So our fellowship is with the Holy Spirit, God the Father, God the Son, and one another. Just trying to drive it home. And one other thing we have to realize is that our fellowship, just as grace, the way we receive grace is conditional upon our obedience, the same thing goes with fellowship. See, a lot of us say, okay, we have fellowship one with another. We have fellowship with God. I have a personal relationship with God. I believe in Jesus. I have accepted Him. And therefore, I am in fellowship with Him. But fellowship doesn't come as a result of Jesus dying on the cross. It does not just come of us just believing in God with mental assent, as some people would have you to believe. It is always conditioned. Just like by grace, God told Noah to build an ark. That was by grace. That was a free gift. The fact that God told him that He was going to destroy the world and He was going to cause it to rain, and that he needed to build an ark a certain way, the way He prescribed. That is grace. That was a free gift. But that gift, or that grace, would have never been able to be reached or contacted unless he obeyed the command and how he told him to build that ark. The walls of Jericho, they fell by grace after they marched and after they blew the trumpets. as many times as God told them to blow it. So therefore, our fellowship is conditioned upon our being in fellowship or being in the body of Christ through repentance and baptism and belief and confession. We want to talk about that. But look at 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. I have to give you some the word of God for that, just to back me up. 1 John chapter 6. And this is very important, because a lot of people think that we can live how we want to live and act how we want to act and be partakers with whatever we want to partake in and still maintain the fellowship with Christ. It doesn't work that way. Even though a lot of us wish it did, it just doesn't work that way. 1 John chapter 1, verse 6 through 7. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. If we say we have fellowship with him, I love him, he's my brother, she's my sister in Christ, and we have fellowship, and you know God, and I do what I need to do, and I have done this. The Bible says, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, that is contrary to the word of God, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light, as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. It's not just mental and God know my heart. Well, he know my heart. You know, everybody falls short of the glory of God. And you know, Romans 3:23, you know, everybody falls short. No. That's true. Everybody has fallen short. But there's a difference between falling, jumping, and staying on the ground and rolling around in the mire. Two different things. Fall, get back up, and then your fellowship is renewed. We're going to talk about it. 2 John verse 9. 2 John verse 9. Our fellowship is conditioned upon our abiding in the truth about God's word. 2 John verse 9. Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son. See, these verses are here for a reason. And even sometimes us who know the truth, and we grew up and our parents were members of the body of Christ, and we kept hearing this truth, the one church, and the one church, and we keep hearing the truth, one body, one Lord, one faith. But yet and still, sometimes we think and believe that just because people stand in a pulpit and they have the same Bible, but yet they teach different things that are contrary to the word of God, that they somehow have this fellowship. It doesn't work like that. It does not work like that. If you do not abide in the teaching of Christ, if you do not speak the oracles of God, then you do not have fellowship with Christ, because what you're doing is you're twisting God's word and you're leading souls to hell. Therefore, you have no fellowship with him until you do what you need to do. So don't think we have friends and we have friends and different and different family members, and we try to justify and we try to put them in heaven, or we say, well, God knows their heart, and we say, what about the people in the jungle, and what about all of these other people, and we talk about all of this. The Bible says if you don't hold fast to the teachings of God, if you do not walk in the light, if you walk in darkness, that's anything contrary to the word of God, you have no fellowship with him, according to scriptures. Now, the scriptures tell us who we are not supposed to, or what things we're not supposed to have fellowship with. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Ephesians chapter 5, verse 11. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. Jump up to verse 7, please. Jump up to verse 7. I can't leave that out. Therefore, do not become partners with them. I told you what partner is. I'm going to say it again. Koinonia. Fellowship. For at one time you were darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Walk as children of light, For the fruit of light is found in all that is good and right and true. And try to discern what is pleasing to the Lord. Take no part in the unfruitful works of darkness, but instead expose them. For it is shameful even to speak of the things that they do in secret. Not only partake of it, but it's also a shame to speak on the things. And sometimes we glorify these things. We have to realize that if we do not be that light, if we do not speak up on the truth, when we're around certain people who walk in darkness, if we dwell with them, then they cannot discern, or they will never be able to come to the Christ, because they won't know the difference between light and darkness. If you are supposed to be in the light, but you're dwelling with yourself, attaching yourselves to people who dwell in darkness. And when I say people who dwell in darkness, I'm not saying going around people and trying to, you know, talk to them, encourage them, go around and spread the word to them and teach them about God. If they're thirsty, give them something to drink, buy them a burger. I'm not talking about that. I'm talking about putting yourself in a position with someone who walks in darkness and allowing them to have you compromise God's word in your life. That's what I'm talking about. I don't want you to think, well, didn't Jesus go around and, you know, the people he preached it? No, that's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about being of the world. Not being in the world, but being of the world and joining yourself to the world. The light is blotted out and they'll never be able to see it. And guess who? And you have to answer for that. We sang a song. And I can't think of the name of the song. You knew or... You never mention him to me. That's it. You never mention him to me. You're around him and everything is good, and you don't say one thing about God's word. You don't let your light shine so that they can see the glory of the Father in you. That's a problem. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. And this is the same point. I won't even explain it because I just explained it. I just summed everything up with that verse. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. I just want to drive the point home. Bear with me. I'm hot up here as well. Moving around, arm swinging, I'm hot. 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14. Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers, for what partnership has righteousness with lawlessness? Or what fellowship has light with darkness? What accord has Christ with Belial? Or what portion does a believer share with an unbeliever? What agreement has the temple of God with idols? We don't have no fellowship with them. We're trying to get to heaven. We're trying to let our light shine. We're trying to speak differently than the world speak. We're trying to act differently than what the world act. Then what are we with someone who does not have the common goal, or who does not have or share the same fellowship? What's going to happen is, as I said in every other lesson that I preach, is that you're like, you're convincing yourself that you're trying to be a light to them, and oftentimes your light is dim, and you become partakers with them in the same sin that they're doing. Then you come up to the front and say, I have sinned, I repent of my sin. Then you go out and you do it all over again. That's just how it happens. Why? Don't ask me how I know that too well. Right. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20, and I'm bringing it home. I got to bring it home. Or I might not be up here. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. And it's just the same point. 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 20. No, I imply that what pagan sacrifice they offer to demons and not to God. I do not want you to be participants with demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup of demons. You cannot drink the cup of the Lord and the cup with demons. You cannot partake of the table of the Lord and the table of demons, shall we provoke the Lord to jealousy? Are we stronger than He? Self-explanatory. It's everything that I just said right here in the verse. One thing we have to realize, and I'm closing, is that God means what He says and says what He means. Sometimes we take the grace of God for granted and we somehow think that God does not care, or God is just going to sweep it under the rug because we help someone, or because we love people, or because we take care of the animals and we don't want anything to happen and we give in a collection plate every now and then, that He's just going to sweep everything under the rug. It doesn't work like that, brothers and sisters. I used to think that it worked like that. It doesn't work like that. You're just going to find yourself in more and more trouble and deeper in the mud that you're already in. And it's only going to get worse because, as I said 2 weeks ago, you will not benefit from your sin. Period. Children get broken up. Families getting broken up. Homes getting broken up. Local churches get broken up. People go astray. Marriages get broken up. You cannot benefit from it. I have to beat my body into submission, unless after preaching to you, I become disqualified. That's what Paul said. And if you're visiting with us, all you have to do, people make it difficult in what it is. All you have to do is believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God and confess your sins. Confess Him to be Lord in your life. Confess Him to be the Christ. Romans 10, 9 and 10. And repent of your sins. That is a change of heart which leads to a change of direction. And be immersed into Christ. That is in the water. The same way Noah and his family were saved, the same way Joshua conquered over the city, is the same way that you can be saved today. And it was a free gift. Christ came and He died for you. All you have to do is be immersed in Him, and it's free. Amen. It's still free, even though you have to get baptized in the water. Amen. That's just signing your name on a dotted line, saying I'm ready to be a member of the body of Christ and in fellowship with us and God. If you're here today and you need prayers of the saints, or you need to repent of some public sin, please come as we stand together and sing. Thank you so much.